It is good to see everyone on this Sunday, April 23rd, 2023, and we are continuing our series on the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We began it 2 weeks ago, April 9th, on Resurrection Sunday, and we looked at the event of the resurrection. You know, he is not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The angel told the ladies that had come to the tomb. He is risen from the dead, as he said. Go now and tell his disciples. He goes before you. And so we know of the event. We have been studying the message of the resurrection. What does the resurrection tell us? So in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is very Jewish statements he's making to the church here. Promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Romans, we see that Paul addresses both Gentile converts and Jewish converts. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, David, the king of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God because of his resurrection. And folks say, amen, I believe that. I believe that. Word God says it, I believe it. Well, that's good, but I want you to understand, we've got to be set for the defense of the gospel. Why does Paul make this statement? Why is Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead? Why does that mean he's the Son of God? And so we want to explore that today, and we want to look at that today. The second point that I had shared with you on April 9th was, in the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was that it was the proof and confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the grave declares it is the great sign that he is the Son of God, and that he is who he says he is, and he was who he said he was. It is the proof of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the question we ask today, why did the resurrection of Christ prove his deity? So let's go to him in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask again for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for a cleansing by your blood and anointing of your Spirit. To be filled with your Spirit in a spirit of humility. To just glorify you, glorify you. To wash the feet of these people. Father, as we open these scriptures today, I know that your Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher. Let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, reveal to us the things we need to understand, and reveal to us the truth about our own selves that we may not even know yet, but the truth sets us free. So Lord Jesus, I just pray today as we look at these scriptures, we'll get a greater understanding of that power of the resurrection that lives within us. Holy Spirit, lead us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Romans 1 verse 4 says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declared him to be the Son of God. Now, why is that? Why would the church even know that? Or why would anyone have any understanding that the resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, for us to understand that, we've got to get in touch with our Jewish roots. We are Judeo-Christian. If you're in a church, a Christian church, it's Judeo-Christian. Our foundation is the ministry of the Old Covenant. It is the ministry of the prophets, of the law, of God working through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And so we've got to get in touch to have an understanding of why the resurrection declares that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And there's a handful of passages I could go to. However, I'm only going to go to a couple in the Old Testament, and you'll get the understanding of what the Jews believed. And in Ezekiel 37, we have the familiar passage concerning the restoration of the nation of Israel and in their future. And in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, skeletons. And caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very, very dry. Been dead for a long time. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I, the Lord God, will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The bodily resurrection prophesied for the nation of Israel. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, Israel, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Now, this is a unique prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. It's not the rapture of the church. We're not talking about the church. I'm going to show you a conversation in John 11 where Jesus and Martha are not talking about the church. But what I want you to understand from this passage is, Israelites believed, and rightly so, that only God Himself can raise the dead. Only God Himself has the power to raise folks from the dead, to give them a bodily resurrection, and that they will never die again. And I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the Creator God that we find throughout the Old Testament, the God spoken of by the prophets of Israel. So the Israelites understood clearly that if somebody's raising the dead, he must be God. He must be the Messiah. So go with me to John chapter 11 and let me share with you a very Jewish conversation here. And we'll go back to the book of Daniel here in a moment. So in John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha says unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, Your brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And folks say, oh, she's talking about the rapture. She's not talking about the rapture. She's talking about Daniel chapter 12. So go with me to Daniel chapter 12. She was a believer in the bodily resurrection, and she's talking to Jesus about this resurrection in the last day. You know, we've not had any letters written to the church at Thessalonica yet. You know, this has nothing to do with the church. She didn't get that understanding from the Apostle Paul. Paul hadn't even been saved yet. So we go back to the Jewish prophets, and in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel says this, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, a tribulation on the nation of Israel, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, at the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations have gathered against, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Talking about Jewish folks. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever and ever. In the dust of the graves, they're going to come alive." Now, what I want you to understand, the nation of Israel, or Israelites, or Jewish folks, understood, look at what he says, "And many of them that sleep in the earth shall come forward unto everlasting life." Go with me to John chapter 5 and look at the words of Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says this, "Verse, the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." That's not bios, that's Zoe. Eternal life, everlasting life. This is a very Jewish statement Jesus made. Now I want you to understand something, and I get criticized at times. I believe you've got the Old Testament, Genesis and Malachi. Then I believe you got the four books of the Gospel. The four books of the Gospel are the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, presenting himself to the nation of Israel. Understand that. Yes. This is not church doctrine. Okay. We've got so many folks that read these things say, "Oh, this is the church." It's not the church. He told them, don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. So what I want you to understand is then we've got the book of Acts, which is historical. And we see the movement of the Holy Spirit given to the Jewish believers. Then later on in the book of Acts, we see Gentiles get saved. Then we see the epistles of Paul in books such as Romans, in which we see the middle wall of partition broken down between us, Jew and Gentile, and we Gentiles are the branches that get grafted in. Then we have the book of Revelation, which is future history. We have the book of Hebrews, which is written specifically to Jewish converts, which we can draw a lot from that I've been studying probably the last 6 or 8 months. But what I want you to understand is when we're reading the Gospels, I just read you Daniel 12. Jesus quotes it. Look at what he says. Verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in the graves," the Jewish folks, "will hear his voice and shall come forth." Here we go again. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He is presenting the kingdom of Israel unto the nation of Israel. This is not salvation by grace. It is a different dispensation. So we have folks that say, "Oh, that must mean you get saved by your works." This is Jesus talking to Jews under the old covenant law. And he's talking about a future resurrection for the nation of Israel, for those faithful Jews of all time, going back to the law of Moses, going back to when Messiah was alive. When Jesus came out of the grave, Matthew 27 tells us, after his resurrection, others rose up and walked into Jerusalem. Were they Old Testament saints? Were they saints that believed in Jewish folks who believed in Jesus when he had his 3.5 year ministry? We don't know. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, calls them the first fruits. But we don't know who exactly they were. But I believe they were Jewish. Matter of fact, I know they were. I know logically based on the scriptures. So what I want you to understand is somebody's coming out of the grave, or somebody is calling someone out of the grave. And verse 26 says, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son. I have the commandment to be able to raise them. Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So I want you to understand, how does the power of the resurrection prove that he's the Son of God? Because the Jewish folks knew only God himself possessed that power. And so when Paul proclaims that the resurrection declared, it was the great sign that he was the Son of God. He was who he said he is. And if he's saying the Father's the one that gave me the power, then he is saying, I am his Son. There are those that say, well, he never claimed to be the Son of God. How do you read the four Gospels and not see that he claimed to be the Son of God? There are those that say he's a great teacher, he's a great prophet, but he can't be the only one to God the Father. He is the only one to God the Father. He is the Son of God. And the resurrection from the grave proved that. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. You know, for Zion's sake, I will not be quiet. You know, we've got to understand how all these false doctrines have permeated the church, and you want to somehow pat them on the backside and say it's okay. It's not okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Jewish Messiah presenting himself to the nation of Israel. And it's through their disobedience that we've been blessed to get in, but we will boast not against the natural branches, because from the nation of Israel, I have received the oracles of God, the Bible I hold in my hand, and Messiah himself, who is the Savior of the world. So you've got to come to that understanding. When there are religious leaders and political leaders that are condemning the nation of Israel, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And we've got to understand that. John chapter 6, verse 37. Look at what he says. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and in him it cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's talking about his Father. This is my beloved Son. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all those which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I will raise them to life again at the last day. The Israelites understood exactly what he was talking about. He's talking about Ezekiel. He's talking about Daniel. He's talking about this resurrection, this restoration of the nation of Israel. And so in John chapter 10, when he says this in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I have the power to lay down my life. And I have received the power that I might take it again. I, my Father, the Son of God, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment, this authority, this power, I have received from God, my Father. So this is why Paul tells the church at Rome, the power of the resurrection, him coming out of the grave, proves that he was the Son of God. Proves he was who he says he was. In that scripture, in John 10, verse 18, he said, I possess the power to raise myself from the dead. So, if he had not come out of the grave, he would have been an impostor. So that's why Paul says that. You need to be able to tell people that. Folks will say, why? Why? We ought to be able to tell folks why we believe Jesus was the Son of God. Now, go with me. The nation of Israel was indoctrinated in this through their prophets, through their teachings, that only God and only Messiah, when he comes, will possess this power. And even going back before then, Joseph, remember Joseph at the end of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. He goes, when I die, don't leave my bones in Egypt. I want you to take them with you where God is leading you. So it doesn't say it, but you can read between the lines. So in the great day of the resurrection, my body will be coming out of the ground in the promised land. Maybe he was one of them that walked out the day of Jesus' resurrection. We don't know. But anyway, go with me to Luke chapter 7. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. The important point is, there are many things that can be debated on some of this. The important point is, only God himself, only Messiah, possesses the power of the resurrection from the dead. And I'm going to tell you something. He shares that with us. And when he shares that with us, we've got power over whatever it is we're going to face in life. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it came to pass after Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. He walks in on a funeral procession. Understand, funeral processions have Judeo roots. Understand, your wedding ceremony has Judeo roots. Understand, bodily burial has Judeo roots. So he walks in on this funeral procession. And when he saw the mother, and this young man had died, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. Now, we have a hearse today that carries a casket. Back in the day, they had a cart. I studied this a while back. I looked it up. They have a cart that had wheels on it. And it was specially made for a coffin to sit upon. Or the body to sit upon it. And they would roll the body in. The body would be wrapped. And they would roll the body to the tomb or the cave or wherever it was going to be buried. And he came and he touched it, and they stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The next verse is what I want you to focus on. And there came a great fear, the King James says, but it was not just a fear, it was a reverence and an awe of all that were there. And they glorified God, saying, that is a great prophet is risen up among us. Now, remember what Moses said? There's going to come a prophet greater than I. Listen to his words. I've taught you that for years. They're saying, and he's talking about Messiah. And so they're saying, this is the one Moses spoke of. God himself has visited his people. They're making a statement there. God himself is here with us. Truly, God is on earth among us. This is Messiah. And that rumor, look at what it says, of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The promised one is here. He's raising the dead. The power of the resurrection was a sign of God himself being on earth to the Jewish people. Not to the pagans. The pagans had all their other false gods that they worshiped. They had no understanding. They had no background. But to the nation of Israel, that this was the Messiah. Go with me to John 11 when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Look at what the people say. John 11, verse 43, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told what things Jesus hath done. What do we do with this man who is doing many miracles? Many are believing on him. They're believing on him as the Messiah. As verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. By all the miracles he did, yes, but specifically by the power to raise the dead. And then we come to this. Go with me to Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is imprisoned. He was foretold that Elijah the prophet would precede the coming. At his birth, he was said that he would be a great prophet that would make the way for the Messiah, for the Lord to come. And in Matthew 11, verse 2, when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. But the dead are raised up alive, and the poor having the good news preached unto them. Blessed is he who is not offended in me, who believes that I am the one. Are you the one? John, the dead are raised up. I'm the good news, the Messiah. I am the one. And so Paul declares to the church some 30 years later, 25 years later, when he writes this great treatise to the Roman church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares that he is the Son of God. But if you go with me to Pentecost on Acts chapter 2, I want you to see how more important this is. Can't get any more important. The greatest event in the history of the world. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Holy Spirit has come down upon Peter and those that have been gathered. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11 and he lifts up his voice and he said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, hearken unto my word. So who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Methodists? Is he talking to the Baptists? I mean, it's how messed up we are. You know, it's how messed up the American church is. You know, I had a lady, I've told you the story, told me when I've been preaching this for 40 years. And I offended her, I guess. She told me I was wrong. She said, Jesus was a Baptist. And I said, why is that? She said, it says right there, he was baptized by John the Baptist. I said, yeah. Went to Dallas Theological Seminary, John did. Eating locusts and honey, wearing camel hair. He got his Master's of Divinity right there. Louisville or Wake Forest. But look at what he says. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. And then he goes to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these things. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you all know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God hath raised him up from the dead. He hath loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. David himself in the Psalms, your David, your king, your psalm writer, wrote concerning the resurrection of the dead of the Messiah. And so the Israelites understand exactly the message that Peter is preaching. The resurrection of the dead. God himself, God the Father, has raised up the Son. It is God's approval. It is God's acceptance. It is God's sign that he is who he said he is. He was who he said he was. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. And that's part of the message of the resurrection. And so we grasp that. It was not possible that death could hold him back. Death did not have power over him. Death could not keep him in the grave. His body did not deteriorate. But he rose glorified, flesh and blood, to live forever. And so he comes down to verse 36. And he says again, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. All the house of Israel. This is in Jerusalem. That God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the Israelites received the message first. But I want you to know this message was going uniquely to the nation of Israel. And no one has replaced the nation of Israel. Paul, waiting for the day when all Israel shall be saved. Now, we're going to go through great tribulation. We'll lose 2/3 of the population on the face of the earth. But that 1/3 that remains will be saved. The 144,000 that will be ministering during those final 3.5 years. They're of the 12 tribes, 12,000 each. A blue blood lineage of the nation of Israel. No one has replaced Israel. No one has quote-unquote spiritual Israel. No one is quote-unquote the true church. The true church are believers who are cleansed by the blood of Christ in repentance, indwelt by the Holy Spirit worldwide, in spite of all the religions and denominations and sects. You know, that's the true church. But this is not addressed to the church. This is addressed to the nation of Israel. And then we have been grafted in. We can gain understanding where if we had been in the church at Rome, we can understand what Paul was saying when the power of the resurrection declared that Jesus was the Son of God. And look at what he says in verse 26. David, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also shall my flesh rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, the grave, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This is the Holy One. Go with me to Hebrews 2. And so we transition all of this truth to ourselves. Jesus, the Son of God, is my Savior. The Romans 8, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit dwells in me when I become born again, when I have that moment in my life, that time in my life when I come to Jesus. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, in the whole book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince those that are being Judaized to go back into temple worship that we have a better covenant now. And we have a new high priest now after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical order. But in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. He was made flesh for the suffering of death as a man, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. There was not anything made that was made, but was made by God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he makes all things. He sustains all things. The Creator came to earth in Bethlehem. The pre-existent Creator, the eternal Creator, came to earth in the flesh in Bethlehem to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So how am I his brother now? He's the Son of God. He's my Heavenly Father. But as a man, he partook flesh and blood. And so everything that he received, I can receive. The power of the resurrection that was in Jesus Christ, he puts in me by his Holy Spirit. He is heir of all things. I am joint heir of all things when I am in Christ. And so we're brought into the family of God. And that's why we call one another brother and sister. But look at what he says in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now listen. He became a man just like Leo Doyle, but he never sinned. He died my death on the cross. He took my sin upon his body. He faced my judgment, my condemnation, and the wrath of a righteous, holy God against all that's unrighteous in my life. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil brought sin into the world. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The results of sin is death. So now sin nor the devil has any power over me when it comes to what's going to happen to me when I physically die, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to being in bondage and held captive by fear of death, fear of the unknown, fear of what happens when you die, fear of spending an eternity in a hell that was not made for man, but was made for the devil and his angels. So we've been delivered from all that because Christ rose from the dead and he shares his power with us. And he gives us this eternal destiny. For as much as we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same so that he could deliver us from any fear of death. And I've got that and you've got that. Our problem comes in when we fear life. Patty's ministering to a lady now that's going through a lot of things we went through with my dad. A lot of things you've been through with your parents. You know, I always say, you know, if God would call me home while I'm preaching, that'd be a wonderful thing. Or while I'm fishing, or while I'm walking in the woods. But we don't always get that. We don't have control over any. You know, we saw Miss Catherine, Angela, all those years, so vibrant. She was like a little gamecock rooster. And, you know, those last 2 weeks, you know. But she is at peace, and Jesus was holding her and y'all. And, you know, in 40 years, I've lived this with so many people. We don't fear death. You know, the child of God doesn't fear death. I mean, I am going to leave here, and immediately I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. But you know, there are things in life we don't want to suffer, and there are things that can happen in life to our children, our grandchildren, that, you know, we're made fearful of those things. But what I want you to understand, the psalmist said this, you know, once you grasp victory over physical death and your future eternity, that you're going to be with Jesus, the psalmist says, Lord, you have delivered my soul from death. So I am assured that you will deliver my feet from tripping up while I'm walking through the land of the living. The last great enemy is the enemy death. The result of sin is death. And so I was contemplating yesterday morning, what a change I am going to experience when I take on my eternal, glorified, physical body. And I look, I don't know if you'll be able to do this, but if you look back on the body you had for 60, 70, 80, 90 years here on earth, there will be, like Paul says, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be revealed with the glory, Romans 8, it's going to be revealed within the sons of God when they get their glorified bodies and all nature and creation comes to restoration and rejoices. There is no comparison to my eternal physicality that I'm about to experience. The great change that's going to occur from my earthly body, temporal body, to my eternal glorified body. I emphasize that word change. So if that miraculous, all-encompassing, infinite change is in my future, it is there because of the power of the resurrection that indwells me now. And I'll just read them to you. In 1 John 3:14, it says, we're changed from death to life. You know, that's how. That's the most radical change anybody can have. I am changed from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things are changed, are new, can be changed from old to new. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the scripture says that when you get alone with the Lord and you're meditating upon God, or if you're in the scriptures, you are beholding the face and the image of God in a mirror. And the Spirit of God, as you saturate yourself in your daily walk with Christ and your quiet time with the Lord, you are changed from image to image, from your image into God's image. So what I want you to understand, the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only declares that He is the Son of God, it's not only for Him, it's for me. And every man in his own order is going to have his own resurrection. I'm going to have a bodily resurrection in the future that is going to be so different from the way I'm living now and the body I have now. But I want you to understand, in a spiritual sense, there are a lot of things going on in my life now that are so different than they were in the past. And I owe it to the same power, the same Holy Spirit, that's going to raise me out of the grave is the same Holy Spirit that makes my life better now than it used to be. And anything that you're going through right now, I want you to understand, it can be changed by that same power. Any person you know, they can be changed by that same power. Any stronghold of sin you have in your life, it can be changed by that same power. Any situation in the past that seems to grab hold of your mind and your emotion, it can be changed by that same power. So the message of one of the messages of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is we are delivered from the defeat of sin and death. Not only in the future, but we can be delivered from the power of sin right now. Let me close out with Romans 1. And now you know why. Verse 1, Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and separated unto the gospel of God, which He promised afore by His Jewish prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which we know as the Old Testament, concerning God's Son, His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, King David of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. He was the Son of Man according to the flesh. He was a Jewish man. He partaked of every temptation as we are, yet without sin. But he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He would have never risen from the dead had he not been sinless. He'd have never risen from the dead if he had not been holy, totally. He'd have never risen from the dead had he not been the promised Son of God. And so the message of the resurrection is Jesus is who he said he is. He was who he said he was. And the power of his resurrection is our power. Amen. The sad thing is that there are many folks that possess it, but it's not being unleashed. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments and spend these moments just asking Jesus, Lord Jesus, what area in my life do I need to allow you to unleash the power of the resurrection? The power that defeated death and delivered man who all their life was subject to that bondage. Lord Jesus, there is no bondage greater than the bondage of death, eternal death. You have delivered us from the bondage of eternal death. Lord, deliver us from anything that holds us back right now. Any bondage we deal with now, Lord Jesus, let me see the same victory over the grave in that area of my life. Would you let the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts for a few moments about any area of your life where He's willing to show you His power at work?